is from Psalm 2 and can be found on page 769 of your pew Bibles. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their chains and throw off their shackles." The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery. Therefore, you kings, be wise. Be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and celebrate his rule with trembling. Kiss his son, or he will be angry, and your way will lead to your destruction, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. Blessed are all who take refuge in him." This is the word of the Lord.
Last Sunday, we discovered the Psalms as a virtual temple that brought the people of God into God's story and therefore into a deeper relationship with God, especially during their time of exile. We also recognize that the book of Psalms starts with two psalms that echo the creation stories of Genesis 1 and 2. And especially that Psalm 1 is closely related to the garden story in Genesis 2. Psalm 2 and its primary image of God as king and sovereign of creation also then echoes Genesis 1. And this language of kingdom that is there also starts to come more and more to the surface in God's promises to David, that an anointed one will rule and fulfill God's design for all of creation. So both Psalm 2 and Genesis 1 describe God as the one who is enthroned in heaven and who has the power to both create and to destroy, the power to bring order out of chaos and also make beauty and life and thriving happen. Also in Genesis 1, God also creates and installs his image bearers as ones who have dominion on the earth because they image their heavenly parent with holiness and righteousness. And they're also given a very specific task, which is to fill the earth and subdue it. In other words, they are given a task for a kind of dominion that is supposed to help their sovereign and their parent rule over all of creation, but more specifically, to bring his presence throughout creation, to expand the life and thriving that they find in the garden, and to bring God's glory, which is another word that we use in Scripture for God's presence, to the ends of the earth. The way that Genesis 1 is designed is kind of this idea that, in the ancient Near East, there was very much this idea of a flat earth with four corners, and underneath you had the waters below and the realm of the dead, and above you had the waters of the sky up above, and that was kind of their cosmology. That's how they understood the world. They did not have a sun in the middle and an earth that orbited around it. It was very much this idea of a flat land with waters below, which was the realm of the dead, and the waters above, which was the sky. There is even this idea that there were gates in the sky that opened up, and if you opened up the rain gate, rain came down. If you opened up the snow gate, snow came down. This is their understanding of the world. And so their understanding, too, is that in the middle of the world was planted the Garden of Eden with the tree in the middle. and then the surrounding edges of the garden, and then out beyond that was the rest of the space of the earth. And the idea was that when God planted Adam and Eve in the garden and gave them this rule to fulfill the earth and subdue it, the idea was that they would expand the garden throughout the earth, and in doing so would expand God's glory and the beauty and life and thriving of creation right to the ends of the earth. And this was the human task as children of God and as God's children and image bearers, ones who were to bring all of the life and thriving that God had created in the garden out to the ends of the earth. So there was very much this idea of starting in the center and making your way out to the corners. Kind of like when you drop water into a puddle and you get all of those rings that go out to the edges. So this very much is this idea of your dominion was this task of bringing God's glory, God's presence, because you are image bearers, to bring all of that out to the edges. And yet, we discover that human beings aren't quite up to the task. In Genesis 3, these children who are image bearers rebel, and they try to take matters into their own hands. They try to grow up too fast, and they disrupt their call to both dominion, and which is that bringing it all out to the ends of the earth, but also their relationship with God, which we see so much in Genesis 2 and was a big part of Psalm 1. And instead, they try to rule on their own terms, and they reject their relationship with their heavenly parent. And as a result, we get a description of some of the fallout that happens. And the way that Psalm 2 describes it in verses 1 to 3 is, why do the nations conspire and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. So in other words, instead of expanding God's kingdom and God as ruler, they try to develop their own ruling situations, their own kingdoms, their own ways of living, their own ways of doing things. And this becomes an image here in Psalm 2 of what it's like for human beings to be in rebellion, to try and replace God with their own monarchs or even their own gods, and to ascribe to them might and power. And instead of seeing their relationship with God as one that brings thriving and flourishing, instead they describe their relationship with God as something that imprisons or enslaves them, which is the exact opposite of what Genesis 1 and 2 tells us. In other words, people believe Satan's lie and fall victim to the slavery of sin and death. They fall victim to the lie that a relationship with God is one that restricts you or imprisons you or enchains you. But instead, actually, it is rebellion that brings us slavery to sin and to death. So in response, the psalmist describes God's response to this situation of human beings' rebellion against their role of dominion, but also their role of having a right relationship with God. And the description we get here in verse 4 is very much a description of God laughing. And it kind of makes me pause and wonder, what kind of laugh is this that is happening here? Is this, and part of me is all ready to hear it as kind of a mean laugh that takes delight in someone else's failings. And it's like when you laugh at someone for something having gone wrong, and it's not a laugh of joy or of enjoyment, but rather one of, ha ha, look what happened to you. But that kind of laugh coming out of the mouth of God doesn't quite fit what the rest of Scripture is telling us about who God is, even in our failings. Instead, I think we need to hear this laugh not as one that is taking delight in someone else's failings, but rather one in which there is a kind of confidence. God isn't afraid or intimidated by the power grab that the rebellious children are attempting. And so part of this makes me think of, sometimes on social media there's this feed, reasons why my child is crying, and parents kind of make poking fun a little bit at the reason that their child is crying, like my banana broke in half so I can't eat it. And as a parent, you're thinking just eat either side, like you can't put the banana back together. So your child is throwing a tantrum because their banana broke and you're kind of going, this is ridiculous. And there's a bit of almost kind of a smirk on a parent's face thinking like you're being really ridiculous at this moment. And in their world, things are falling apart. So a little bit of this kind of like you're seeing this action on the part of a child that looks a little bit ridiculous, and you're going like, you can't see the bigger picture of what's going on here. And so there's a sense of almost kind of humor in it. And I think that that is almost more of what is going on here. If we're thinking of God as being a parent who deeply loves his children and wants the best for them, but the children are insisting on something that's not possible, or insisting on something that is not going to be good for them. And God is kind of looking at us like, you're being really ridiculous. I've given you all of the tools for a good way, and instead you're choosing this other way. And that's the kind of, and then God, it also in this situation here in Psalm 2, when it's talking about God laughing, it's also of God not being intimidated by what it is that we as children are trying to do in trying to set up our own kingdoms or power or authority, because God knows it's not going to work, and that in the end, they don't have the power and authority to overthrow him. And instead, God lovingly shows a different way, a different plan, and a different response to their rebellion. God doesn't join them in the or doesn't involve the same strategies that they are using, but rather God works to bring order and health and thriving again in a very different way. And what God does is bring those power grabbers and rebellious children back into order, but he does it in a very different way. God raises up a lowly one to rule, and he installs a king after his own heart to rule the nations. As we read in Genesis 12, God ends up calling Abraham and his family to be blessed, to be a blessing, which eventually leads to the kingdom of Israel. And first God raising up Saul, but then also God raising up the lowly shepherd boy, David, the youngest of his family and the smallest, as one who will be ruled, and through them in order to be blessed, to be a blessing. Because that was always a big part of the plan of this family, was that they weren't just being blessed because they were God's favorite, but because they had the same job to do that Adam and Eve had in the garden. So the idea of going out from the center and blessing the rest of the world, the same thing was happening for Abraham and his family when they were called. They were called to a land and a place and to great numbers, not just so they could isolate themselves and enjoy all of God's blessings on their own, but so that they could bless the rest of the world and bring the knowledge of who God is and God's glory out to the rest of the world. It's also why God dwelled in the middle of them in the temple, is so that the temple and God's presence would be in their center, and that would give them the fuel almost of what they need, or like the force of the drop of water in the puddle to go out into the rest of the world. And that was always the idea behind David and his kingdom too, was that as a king and a ruler, then that kingdom would follow the way of the Lord and be a light to the nations, one that would shine and bring God's glory out to the rest of the world. And so this promise that God makes to David is always that this kingdom would continue and that God would bless the world through an anointed one, through a king. But as the story goes, we know that they were stiff-necked and hard-hearted people and were not able to live that out on their own. And the people end up going into exile, and that is the context in which they are reading this second psalm of going, wait a minute, this hasn't worked out the way that it sounded like it was. God made this promise that a king would be on the throne and God would use that king and that kingdom to be a light to the nations, but we've failed. Does that mean that God has failed? And yet underneath all of this is still this promise that no, and another anointed one is coming. And that other anointed one is going to set up a kingdom that is very different. And when that other anointed one comes up and this new kingdom comes, I am going to give you a new covenant with new hearts that are able to follow my way. And as a result, the light of my kingdom will be able to go out and you will continue to be blessed to be a blessing. So the rest of the world will be able to know the glorious life and thriving that comes from being a part of the family of God. And so the people are promised an anointed one, a Messiah, all of which are different words for a king. Messiah, anointed one, Christ, all point to the same word, king, a ruler, but one who is going to be different than the others, a kingdom that won't be like the others. It will be a kingdom of good news for the poor, of freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight from the blind, where the oppressed are free. It will be a kingdom brimming with the Lord's favor, full of life and light and thriving, where all people can live and breathe and move again as children of God. And through this anointed one, this king and his kingdom, God will break all that is in opposition to his rule. He will dash the devil and his followers into pieces like pottery. He will destroy the slavery of sin and annihilate death. And we discover this all in Jesus Christ, whom through his own death on an oppressor's cross annihilates death and rises again to new life and hope and the thriving of a new kingdom. He doesn't do it with guns blazing or swords wielding or tariffs or treaties or internment camps or force. He does it by sacrifice. The ruler of the universe with might and power beyond compare, who can lift his voice and melt the earth, gives up his only son to make way for his rebellious children to once again have life. And he once again calls those children into action with him. He gives them the power of the Holy Spirit so that their hearts are changed and formed, and gives them a new commission, a great commission, to bring the light and life of this kingdom out to the ends of the earth. To bring this kingdom of life and light and thriving into the darkness, into the rebellion of their own lives and the world, so all may see the salvation of our God. This is good news in this psalm for those who are in exile, who are hoping for this anointed one. It is even greater news for us who know this anointed one, Jesus Christ. For us who are called to live out this ripple effect, not to hide the light and glory of who Jesus Christ is for ourselves, to keep it safe and protected amongst the walls of our churches and our hearts and our homes, trying to protect it, but rather to bring it out, to welcome others in, so that they too may experience this transforming work of the gospel, the transforming light of the kingdom of God, and also experience God as their good, good Father. So Psalm 2 this morning is an assurance that God is at work in Jesus Christ, but it is also a call and a reminder that we are to bring this good news out, to be the drops in the water, the ones who bring out the goodness of the glory of God to all of the earth, to all people, so that they too may know the salvation of our God. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for the good news of Jesus Christ that assures us that you are at work. Even in our rebellion, even in our slavery to sin and death, that you are freeing us through Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, for the courage to turn outward, to live out your calling, to bring the goodness of your kingdom to all areas of life and to everyone we meet. Not to hide in it or try to protect it, but to trust that you are at work and that you will do your thing. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.